Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the tunes and for the words of these songs that we have been singing.
Amen.
Father, they're very precious to us.
Yes.
And we hear you speaking to our hearts through these songs. So, Father, we're also looking forward to your word. As we sit here today, Father, we pray that you have directed Brother Jordan there, Father, and that he will open thy word to us, and that you will reveal to us certain things, things that are mighty, things that are the places that you want to direct us to, Father. And Father, we need your peace in all of these matters. So, Father, we're just thankful for whatever we might hear. Father, we need your grace and your mercy. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us of our many shortcomings. We do pray for certain ones, Father. We pray for all of those that are not here today.
Amen.
Father, we pray for especially for Joyce, Father. She seems like she's always ill and sick, and maybe she is. But Father, we have trouble understanding her confidence sometimes. But Father, we just ask you that you might bless her, heal her, and bring her back to us here, Father, that we might be able to have fellowship here in this place. Dear Heavenly Father, just go with us today. Father, forgive us of our many shortcomings today, even every single day of our life. Father, we travel, we go astray in our thinking and our words and our thoughts. Father, we just ask you to wash us, cleanse us from all ungodliness, from all unrighteousness. Father, we just ask you to be with every single person here. We pray for us as we think upon your word, what you might have for us here today. Father, we ask you to stand there with our pastor as he proclaims your word today, Father. Just give him what we need to hear. We pray these things in your wonderful name's sake. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to be turning back to Daniel, the ninth chapter of Daniel. We started out over in the 24th chapter of Matthew. What has been known popularly as the Olivet Discourse. It is that instruction that the Lord gave in answer to the question of the disciples. Did you ever ask God anything? Well, the disciples were interested in two things in particular. Three things in all. When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? How many people today are interested in the end of the world?
And a sign.
I'm sorry?
And a sign to go with it.
And a sign to go with it. What was the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And so, yeah, people are interested in the end of the world, but not from the standpoint of the disciples. And not certainly from the standpoint of the answer that Christ gave to them. Mm-hmm. But in that sermon, I would put it that way, more than just a discourse, but in that sermon that the Lord was preaching to them and instructing them by, he made this observation. First, he said that after the word had been preached in every nation for a testimony, the end would come. And then the next thing that he said was that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, and then he said, let him that readeth understand, or heareth understand. Mm-hmm. And then he began to give some, what I would call some good practical instruction, right? What was it? Well, when you see that abomination stand in the holy place, he said, flee to the mountains. Get out of Jerusalem. Flee to the mountains. And then he went on, of course, and he told something of that, the conditions that were going to exist at that time. And the conditions that were going to exist were climaxed by tribulation, which had never been before, nor ever would be again. And then he also went on and he talked about how that there were going to be false Christ and false apostles. Now he had talked about that before, right?
Mm-hmm.
But now he's putting a greater emphasis on it. False Christ and false prophets arising, and they're going to show, these are going to show signs and wonders, JT. They're going to show signs and wonders.
Yeah.
The history books, like in Josephus and some others, tell us that after Christ went in back to the right hand of the Father, there were many false apostles and there were false Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But the difference was that they couldn't do these signs and wonders. They couldn't do the miracles. But in the day that he's talking about, in the day that he is saying that the abomination of desolation is going to stand in the holy place, evidently these false Christ and false apostles are going to be able to do great signs and wonders. So how are you going to tell the difference?
Mm.
Bruce, how are we going to tell the difference? Well, it goes back to what Isaiah told us in the 8th chapter.
Mm.
If they speak not
right
according to this word,
the law and the testimony.
To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in there.
Mm-hmm. And then if they speak and it don't come true, that's been right in.
It's not right either. But
he said if they prophesy.
Yeah.
And that's happened a lot.
So, no matter what it looks like, doesn't matter, does it?
Mm-hmm.
That's not what you judge by. You judge by the word. If it's not according to this word,
mm-hmm.
it is because there's no light in them. And so, as a consequence, we need to know something about this abomination of desolation. And so that's what we've been trying to to talk about and preach about for the last several Lord's days, and we're going to do the same thing today. Talking about the end of the world, and or the, maybe we could say, the Christian's response to the end of the world. You know, we are going to have to be aware of these things, and we are going to have to react to these, the knowledge that we have of these end days. We're going to have to react to them one way or the other. We're going to have to either try to ignore them and hope it'll go away, but Bruce, is there going to be a last day?
Absolutely.
So it's not going away, is it?
No.
Not going away. We can either do that, or we can have a false hope. Well, I'm going to leave this earth, and you poor misfortunate ones, you can just stay here and be persecuted and all that stuff, but I'm going to be up there laughing at you know, that type. But that, you know, and I'm not trying to attack, but that just seems to me that's kind of the attitude of most of these people. It's not all of them, but most of them, you know, this rapture, that believe in this rapture, that's their kind of attitude. Oh, well, all of this stuff doesn't matter to us because we're not going to be here.
Brother, if it's the truth, proclaim it.
So, well, I'm trying to, but I'm trying to be a little...
I see.
I guess, as far as I say lenient, I guess that's not the real word. By the way, I was talking to the kids, the fifth and sixth graders, I believe it was, I guess it was Friday, I was talking to them and said something about being lenient toward them, and one of the boys raised his hand, and I asked him, I said, what do you mean? Do you have a question? He said, yeah. What does that word mean? I said, well, what word are you talking about? He said, that word you just said. I said, do you mean the word lenient? Yeah. I kind of shook my head. I said, you mean you don't know what the word lenient means? No. And a whole bunch of them, I mean nearly the whole bus, chorused out. No, we're wondering what you meant to.
Wow.
And I asked him, I said, what grade y'all in? I mean, it's, and I'm taking up time that I probably shouldn't, but it just, you know, it scares me.
Sure.
It really scares me. It worries me. It's concerned.
Sure.
But I'm concerned more about the spiritual. And it's evident that there is absolutely nothing there. In almost to a person, there's no knowledge, much less understanding of anything biblical. But getting back here, we're studying this thing about the abomination of desolation because it's important. And so we've seen the going back to Daniel then in chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon my holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and to restore 2 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with me for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, we've seen the 7 weeks, talked about that, and we've seen the 62 weeks, we've talked about that, and last Lord's Day we started touching upon this 1 week. In fact, we talked about the fact the biggest number in all of the Bible is the number one. We discussed that to a little degree, I think. But we've come to the 1 week. Been 69 weeks before this 1 week, but the 1 week is the fulfillment of what he's talking about, began to talk about in verse 24. And we talked about the simplicity of this. Finishing the transgression, making an end of sins, making reconciliation for iniquity, bringing in everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision and the prophecy, and anointing the Most Holy. Well, again, it's very simple, isn't it? That's what was going to be accomplished in these 70 weeks, but the culmination of this is in that 1 week. So, now we come to this one last week, which I equate to the last days, because this abomination of desolation is going to appear. He's going to stand in the holy place, quite evident, just at the time that marks the coming again of the Lord. That's one of the signs of his coming and of the end of the world. Now, how do we know this? We know it because it's all in the context of this 24th chapter of Matthew. And after he warns us of this great tribulation, this time of great tribulation that's going to come, and this abomination of desolation, and again, those two things are definitely connected, because as we've already seen, the desolation that is spoken of all through the Old Testament,
amen,
right, had to do with the abomination that was found in Israel. And again, it's strange that it's not so much connected with the nations around Israel as it is centered right in Israel. So no wonder that Solomon's prayer included that being quoted over and over and over again today, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. But it didn't happen, did it? So, it's the same thing today. And I'm really amazed that all these people that are quoting that verse of scripture, that they're evidently not thinking, well, why then isn't God healing our land? Well, it must be because then that the people that are called by God's name are not humbling themselves. They're not turning from their iniquity. They're not doing those things that God requires of them. As J.T. talked just a few minutes ago, there's plenty of worship. It's one of the things that I said over and over again, is don't think that there's going to be any less religion. It's going to be more religion, because my Bible says that everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world is going to worship the beast.
Amen.
Everybody's worried about the 666.
Right.
And how are we going to avoid the mark of the beast? Well, let me tell you this. If we are truly the people of God, then God is going to keep you from the mark of the beast.
Amen.
And the way he's going to do that is by putting his mark in your forehead. And you can't have both of those marks.
Right.
Maybe we're getting just a little bit off the subject, but I don't think so. We're right on the cue there. But we're down to this last week, which is equal to me to the last days, or the sign of his coming, if you want to think of it that way, and of the end of the world. So Messiah has come. At the end of those 69 weeks, he has come. Messiah has come. He has been on this earth. He has walked upon this earth. In fact, for about 33 years, he walked upon this earth among people. And he did miracles. And he preached the gospel. And he called out disciples. He was not inactive, was he?
No.
But then he was cut off. But before he is cut off, he does some things. One of them is, according to our text, he confirms, right?
Mm-hmm.
He confirms the covenant. Now, again, I think we talked about this last Lord's Day, this covenant. Most of the premillennialists and others, they think this is the Antichrist confirming the covenant with Israel. But you can't confirm something that is not yours to begin with, can you? The covenant, the only covenant that I know of is between God and his son. I'm talking about the only real covenant. I'm talking about the covenant of grace, the covenant of peace, the covenant of righteousness and holiness. It's with the Son, the Father and the Son,
right,
between them.
Amen.
And what Christ did when he came upon this earth, he confirmed that covenant.
Mm-hmm.
That was the confirmation. When Jesus was born, and especially then when he suffered and was crucified and rose again from the dead, that was the covenant.
Yes.
The confirmation, I guess I really should say, that was the confirmation of the covenant. But he confirms that covenant. Now, for time's sake, we won't turn over there because we've read these scriptures over and over again. But for instance, in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, right? Mm-hmm. But then in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Well, what about the 10th chapter of Hebrews? What about the 11th chapter of Hebrews? What about the 7th chapter of Hebrews? All of it. It's a confirmation of this covenant that we see here talked about. But then he also causes, at the same time, he causes what? The sacrifice and the oblations to what?
Cease.
To do what?
Cease.
Yeah, to cease. Well, those two things are in conjunction with one another, right? At the same time. Because you can't have one with and have the other at the same time. And so he confirms the covenant and he causes the sacrifices and the oblations to cease. Now, we see this stated very plainly in the 2nd chapter of Colossians in verses 13 through 17. But how did he do this? He did that because it was himself. I'm talking about the covenant again was himself. And the sacrifice and the oblation is Christ that appears unto the Father, right? And he is the one, the only one. And it's a big mistake to attribute that covenant and to anything else, I believe, except to Jesus and the Father through the Spirit. He is the true sacrifice. So what about this 1 week? How important is this 1 week? But the question that arises, and the question arises because, again, so many today separate this last week, this 70th week, they separate it completely from the other 69 weeks. In fact, in their minds, this 70th week has been separated for over 2,000 years from the 69.
They're just like the people that want to put a big gap of time between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2.
Right. It is exactly the same thing. And they do. They want to put even some millions of years between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2 there. So it's not unheard of, is it?
Right.
But is it right? Mm-hmm. Can we do that? What scriptural proof do they have to separate these, either the Genesis incidents or in this 70 weeks?
Well, I can't really explain the 70 weeks, but, you know, when they look out and they say, hey, these stars are so far away, there has to, so they force it into Genesis 1 and 2. Rather than just, no, the scripture doesn't say that. It says in the beginning, and then it starts telling you about these days. Just take it at face value.
And it gives you the keep saying that.
But the 70 weeks are the same, the very same thing. There's not the slightest hint of a separation there between the 70th and the 69th week. So, certainly, there are three separate, or three divisions, I guess I should say, of these 70 weeks, right?
Yes.
There is a 7-week period, there is a 62-week period, and then there's a 1-week period. Now, I will say this, each one of them has its uniqueness. But that doesn't mean that they are divided from one another or separate from one another. Now, another thing that's strange to me is they don't separate the 62 weeks from the 7 weeks. As far as I know, no one teaches a long time of separation between the seven weeks and the 62 weeks. So why would they do it with the 69 and the 70? I don't understand that. But of course, what it boils down to, it's just an arbitrary understanding, or trying to understand it from an arbitrary standpoint. Which is not biblical, is it? It is not scriptural. So what is the truth concerning this last week? Everything is done in order for the purpose of God to be brought to completion, both for the redemption of his people and the judgment of sin, or the judgment of the world. All of it, it takes place within this 70 weeks. Now, so there is no separation, but rather one continual historical era. Right? Now, the Bible is real history.
Amen.
I don't think any of us doubt that. When I say real history, I mean it's just like today. Today it is making history. When the day is over, it will be history. And it doesn't mean, and sometimes we speak of it in this sense that, well, it's over, done with. It's history. Well, history is never over and done with. Do you realize that? It's never over and done with. It always has a bearing on the future. And the biggest mistake, or one of the biggest mistakes the world makes, is not paying attention to history.
Amen.
Right, Joe? But especially biblical history. But they teach this separation, as I said, from an arbitrary standpoint, or some may even refer to it as logic. In their mind, it's just logical. But what has logic got to do with truth?
Right.
Lots and lots and lots of things, you know, seem to be logical, but it doesn't prove out to be truth. But there is only one truth, right?
Amen.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. is the testimony of our Lord, and that's true.
Amen.
So, just as certain things are happen within the framework of the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, so also there are certain things that are going to take place within the framework of that last 1 week. And we've already touched on that when we set up here to confirm the covenant, right? And to seize the sacrifices and the oblations. So the covenant is confirmed. The sacrifices and oblations are brought to an end. Now, refer back to our text in verses 26 and 27. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come is going to destroy the city, right? And the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And we're going to look at this. This is going to come up again in just a moment. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. Now, what does the consummation mean? What does that term consummation mean? Well, it means the finishing of it, the completion of it. It means the bringing together of all things that are decreed, determined, is used 3 times here. It's the bringing together of all of these things in order that every purpose of God in the salvation of his people and in the judgment against the world and its sin will be absolutely completed.
Amen.
There's not going to be one thing, not even one of the smallest things that God has determined to do within the context and the concept of the salvation of his people and the judgment of the world that's going to be left out. As we said over and over again, it's going to be finished. And in essence, it was finished at the end of the 70th week. It was finished. Just as at the end, again, of that first week that the world ever knew. All the works of God were finished. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's pretty consistent, isn't he?
Amen.
He doesn't vary very much. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
We are. Because we understand this as the sovereignty of God, and especially as it is in his grace.
And we use the same book. It hasn't changed. It
hasn't changed a bit. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was
with God.
With God, and
the Word was God.
And the Word was God. And there was nothing made that was made without him. And we'd go on and on, couldn't we? So here we are, then. This desolation will not end at the end of this week. I'm talking about this 70th week. Look again then at verse 26 and 27. Verse 26, what does it say? It says, unto the end of the war. How long has the war been going on since Christ was here upon this earth?
2,000 years.
Yeah. Yeah, 2,000 years.
Nearly.
And the world, as it appears in its sinfulness and under the curse, has been desolate. Say, well, wow, I mean, we've had beautiful trees and beautiful flowers and the wonders of all the world, you know, the seven wonders, the eighth wonder, and on it goes. But, folks, it's been desolate as far as any worship of God is concerned. The worship of God is confined to what? His elect.
Yeah.
His elect people. The remnant, which is his elect people. All the rest of it is to him. But again, especially as it pertains to the people that should have been the ones that would praise his name. And speaking of those people, in the fourth chapter of Jeremiah, we have a verse of scripture here that's almost identical to the second verse of the first chapter of Genesis. But in verse 22, he says, for my people is foolish, they have not known me. They are spotless children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil. What does he mean, they're wise to do evil? Well, they know how to do that very well. You don't have to coach them in it. You don't have to teach them. You know, they know it. They practice it. Every day, they practice it. And they teach their children. So, they're wise to do evil, but on the other hand, what about doing good? He says, but to do good, they have no knowledge. And so how does all this appear to our Lord? Well, it's answered in verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no life. And then he goes on, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. Now he does promise here, yet will I not make a full end. So here's where we're at in this whole thing. The abomination of desolation stands, and I emphasize the word stands in the holy place. Now, in essence, Antichrist first appeared where?
In the garden.
Sir?
Yeah, in the garden.
Yes. Antichrist was there in the garden. And the Antichrist was the one that tempted Eve, right?
Mm-hmm.
So in essence, the abomination of desolation has been around from the very beginning.
Amen.
But now, when we get to what Christ tells us in the 24th chapter of Matthew there in verse 15, what makes the difference? Why is it so important then? If Antichrist has always been around, what is going to be the difference in the end? Well, he's always been around, and that's the spirit of Antichrist has always been there, but now he's going to stand in the holy place. Now, that word stand there does not mean like I'm standing now. It doesn't mean that he's just going to go in and stand in that place. When he talks about standing, he's talking about the same thing that the Lord tells us, the apostles tell us, that we are to stand, right? Stand in the faith. Having done all, stand. It doesn't mean to stand up. It means to take a firm position.
Amen.
Right? And that's what the Antichrist, that's what the abomination of desolation is all about. It is that time when anti-Christian sentiment is going to rule the day. And especially as it is in the church in general. And once again, can it get worse than it is now?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it can, in the sense that at least you and I are not afraid of being, for instance, arrested by those that profess to be our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Good.
But you see, that's exactly what Jesus faced. He says, the one that went, that kept holy day with me, the one that went down with me to the house of the Lord, it was my friend that did these things. So, you know, is it going to get worse? Yeah, it probably will. But right now, nobody ought to know this better than we know it, that the anti-Christian spirit is standing. It has taken root. It has established its position, and there's nothing that you can say or I can say or do that's going to change it one iota.
Amen.
Now, there's, when is all this going to take place in this 70th week? Well, the answer is, it's going to take place in the midst right? Isn't that what it says? He says, and in the midst of the weak. Now, once again, those that believe in the premillennial dispensational standpoint, they believe that that's right in the middle. Because they think that it's going to take, there's going to be 3.5 years where Antichrist is going to make this pact, if you will, or they talk about the confirming the covenant, that he's going to make this pact with Israel, and he's going to show himself to be God after that for the second 3.5 weeks, and all of a sudden there's going to be chaos like there's never been before. In other words, they divide this 70th week into 2 equal 3.5 years. But folks, the term midst here, again, like the term stand, it does not mean in the middle, making a distinct division between the first half and the second half. Say, well, then what does the term midst mean? Well, it rather means that it's going to be in the whole of the week. Now, let me give you read some scriptures to see what I'm talking about here. Look in Ezekiel chapter 37. In verse 26 of Ezekiel 37, he says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? We're talking about the covenant again. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary where? In the midst of them for evermore. Now, in this particular case then, the midst of them is speaking more about in the center, right? But what is this going to affect? It's going to affect the whole thing. There's not going to be a half here and a half here. He's going to set his sanctuary right in the center. That's going to be the centerpiece. You understand what I'm saying? You understand? And that's the difference in it. In the midst doesn't mean half and half. It really means the whole thing. It's just that it's going to be there and it's going to affect everything around it. All right. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, and most of us probably should know what this is, but it's when God appears to Moses in the burning bush. I'm having trouble with my throat being dry today. But anyhow, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, talking about Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now again, this bush wasn't divided into two separate parts, was it? No. But there was God in the bush, and that flame was all over that bush. It wasn't just a candle sticking up in the bush on one side or the other side. He was in the midst of that bush, and it consumed that whole bush. Now, when I say consumed, I'm not talking about that. Don't somebody go out and say, well, pastor said it burned up the bush. Well, it didn't burn up the bush. That was one of the amazing things of it. That's what attracted Moses to it, wasn't it? Because he looked at him and it wasn't burned up. But he appeared, God appeared to him out of the midst of the bush. Psalm chapter 22. I guess I'm going to have to hurry here a little bit if we're going to get past this. But in Psalm chapter 2, in verse 22, he says, I will declare name unto my brethren. Then he says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Do you understand? You begin to understand what I'm talking about then. And this when it says in the midst of the 70th week, it's not talking about dividing it into 3.5 years on one side and 3.5 years on the other side. It's just not talking about that. In Psalm chapter 46, in verse 5, he says, God is where? In the midst of her. She shall not be moved. But here again, the implication is that God is everywhere. Isn't that right? In amongst his people, he's everywhere. But he is the center of it, right? Yeah. He's there. Mm-hmm. Always he is there. Chapter 48 and verse 9. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Now, in this particular case, they weren't necessarily even in the center of it, were they? And where was the holy place, or the most holy place? Where were they? They weren't in the center of it, right?
Right.
But God was in the midst of it. So you just follow my thinking here, and I'm sure you do. First, in Psalm 55, and we'll hurry over these. Verse 11, wickedness, he says, is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. In other words, wickedness is everywhere. But it's designated here as in the midst of it. Psalm 74 and verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. He's not dividing the earth 3.5 and 3.5, so to speak. But he's in the midst of it. He's everywhere in this world. And we call upon him because he is everywhere. So he can be here.
Amen.
And he can be in the Philippines. Amen. Right?
Right.
He is omnipresent. Right? All right. How far can we go with this? How about Matthew chapter 10? There's some other scriptures that I have listed, but for time's sake, and I don't think we need to go any further than what we've gone in it. But in Matthew chapter 10, Verse 16, what does he say? He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." But he's not divided, is it? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And then in chapter 18, verse 20, mm-hmm. JT's already mentioned this earlier, right? Mm-hmm. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now we're going to have to divide this room. Let's see, we'll start with, back there with the Joe Lane. And that's half, and then from Joanne over this way, that's the other half. So God must be somewhere in between there, right? No, that's silly, isn't it?
Yes, right.
But this at 70th week is not divided into two equal 3.5 times. This 70th week, when it's all said and done, it affects the entire thing. Mm-hmm. And now a couple more scriptures right quick. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33 says, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened."
Mm-hmm.
Now that gives you, as far as I'm concerned, that gives you a good picture of what it means to be in the midst.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the way God is. He's in the midst. But that leaven of God permeates the entire church, doesn't it? This one, the one in Cheetah, the one up in Hopewell, the other, all the others. But God is in the midst of His church, and He is always there, and He's not going anywhere else, is He? So finally, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, he said, "A little leaven." Leaven is what? The whole lump. I believe that's what he's talking about when he's talking about in the midst. So we'll take that up then from there when we come back after lunch. So what we'll be considering is, when it's all said and done, though, what is the correlation between the 70 weeks and the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24. We will have, in essence, come full circle back to where we